The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
How many of you all realize that there's wickedness in the culture? Okay, that's an easy discovery, isn't it? How many of you all realize that there's wickedness in the chapel? Oh, okay, I got to bring it home closest. King's Chapel. Yeah, okay, a few more hands went up. All right, yeah, we got wickedness all around. Just because we say it's in the culture doesn't mean it doesn't come in here, because it comes in here because we come in here. You can't be in a smoke-filled room and not smell like smoke, even if you don't smoke. Amen? So whenever the culture comes to try to dictate what it ought to be like and we just chime right in, it doesn't make God feel warm and fuzzy about the relationship of love that we've entered into with him. And so that takes a constant monitoring, if you will, of our own personal hearts. You know, it's almost like that, it's always seemingly always like when someone needs to repent, it's never us, right? Oh, Lord, I'm going to preach over here then. Yeah, it's never us, brother. You know how that goes. Yeah, it's always the other people. Yeah, but when God speaks about repentance, whether it's an individual or whether it's a nation, it's not optional. It's a part of his plan. So did I tell you to turn to Romans? One thing I also have recognized about not repenting, and for those of us who are wondering why we're having all this talk about repentance, this morning's message is titled, Don't Test God When He Calls for Repentance. Don't test God when he calls for repentance. Because the call of repentance is not those folks over there. It's us. It's Pastor Milton. It's my heart. And then as my heart is aligned with what God desires, and it's set among many other hearts as it is here at the King's Chapel, then we can be in one accord. Then we can with one voice. Then with one Holy Spirit. Then with one God. Then with one Lord, we can sing the praises and glorify God in that way. How many of you all just get passionately excited about praising God? Now, I know I'm asking pointed questions here, but I want to ask them because I'm preaching today. How many of you all get just absolutely excited when we find out we're going to come to church and praise God? Okay, so yeah, I understand that question is not going to fetch a lot of support there, but I got it. Okay, here we go. Romans chapter 2. And let me give you a quick backdrop. Paul points out in Romans chapter 1, and we might be familiar with that, where he talked about folks who didn't seem fit, didn't see to that fit to acknowledge God anymore. So because they changed, or that they did not acknowledge him, I should say, God gave them over to a depraved, reprobate mind. And God will do that with us. Not just the folks that he's speaking about in Romans. Because the moment we decide not to do it God's way, guess where we fall into? Not a gray area. If we're not doing it God's way, whose way are we doing it? Oh, somebody just blamed Satan. Oh, no, we're not going to put it on Satan. I admit, that devil gets too much credit for stuff going on that we ourselves chose. He didn't make you eat the third piece of pecan pie. He might have offered it. He might have suggested it. And my God, those first two slices were wonderful. But he certainly didn't make you eat the third piece. Let's don't put that on it. No, when we don't do it God's way, we do it our way. See, that self-examination thing, does, I mean, it's tough to even get by it because we don't even want to examine ourselves and say, yeah, we're responsible for eating the third piece of pie. It wasn't Satan. He is only a waiter, if you will. He can only offer a menu. And you get to choose what you want to eat from the menu. Oh, you like unforgiveness? Guess what? We've got it today as a special. Yeah. Smothered in pride. A little sauce they made with the unforgiveness. Oh, we've gotten quiet now, so I must be in the right place. Did I say Romans? Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, folks who were cold-blooded sinners. That sounds so Westernist, but cold-blooded sinners. These are folks who were seared from even understanding or knowing what righteousness is. These are folks who just dismissed God and chose to live life their way. And therefore, they received unto themselves their own judgment, if you will, because anytime we do things without God, you can always guarantee, I don't know, there's a history here, somewhere immorality is going to kick in, and then right close to immorality is sexual immorality. You see, they kind of follow one another. And so we have steamrolling in our culture this whole thing whereby if little Johnny thinks he's Jonette, we just go with it because he needs to figure it out, as though truth hasn't already designed, created, and figured it out for little Johnny. So I'm just saying, we have cold-blooded sinners in Romans 1. But in Romans 2, Paul identifies another group. Travel with me, if you will, to verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But do you suppose this, O men, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we center ourselves around it. We want to hear your voice. We want to engage your Holy Spirit as you reveal things to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord, that it would impact one individual and then make itself a contagion throughout this entire sanctuary. So Father, use your servant as you see fit. Let your boldness rise up to preach your word and your word only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so first of all, I want to center in, if you will, on chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. Paul says, or do you think lightly of the riches of kindness, of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? And so when we circle around that word kindness, kindness is just the supernatural substance of God, if you will, that is giving, what is your name? Don't look at me like that. What is your name?
Deborah.
The supernatural kindness of God that gives Deborah an opportunity to repent, to change, to see things God's way. That's kind. That's the kindness of God. And we have the kindness of God hovering in our sanctuary every Sunday. When the pastoral staff gets up to preach on any given Sunday, God is pressing out his kindness for us. You see, repentance requires... And let me go back and lay a little foundation under this. We can't keep coming into church on Sunday morning with unrepentant hearts. It's not going to change you. It's not going to change homes. It's not going to change families. It's not going to change communities. It's not going to change churches. It's not going to change anything. Because we can come in like churchgoers, and we can leave like churchgoers. Somebody say amen, because when you get this quiet, it makes me scared. It makes me, I know I'm at home. I know I'm at home when you get this quiet. Amen is just like saying, being quiet is just like saying amen. Okay. So repentance takes a proper attitude
You need an attitude to repent. It takes an edified attitude. Well, what do I mean by that? It takes truth to prepare your attitude to repent, because that's what God is going to address your attitude with. So we have to have the proper attitude to repent. Repentance requires the word of truth. You can't repent because Pastor Milton says he thinks you need to repent. Forget that. That's not even what it's about. You know, when we talk about those cold-blooded sinners in Romans chapter 1, the other group, I mean, we know where they are. Yeah, they are not hard to find. They already know what they are doing. They are doing the stuff that we would probably like to do, but we know we go to church on Sunday morning, so we can't do that stuff. No, come, somebody say amen there, because you know what I'm talking about. In fact, some of you are doing that stuff, and that's what this morning's sermon is all about. Let's repent. Let's stop doing that. I am not worried about so much about what the world is doing, because the world can only do one thing. They only have one barrel to pull from. They're only drawing out long, long, deep drinks of wickedness and evil. So that's what they manifest. But us who know the truth, who have the truth at home. I always said this because I've ministered in a lot of different places over my time, and I'm okay with that. That's a wonderful opportunity that God has blessed me with. But let me say this. People get a little upset about the Confederate flag. And, oh, Lord, people, don't look at me like that. My goodness, y'all act like that's the first time you heard the term Confederate flag. I'm so past that. Okay, I was just trying to give an example. Don't anybody get tense in here, okay? Lord. Okay, here we go. So, in the most southern depths of the state of Virginia, as I was ministering, I told the congregation, I'm not concerned about the man, or the person, I should say, that's in front of the line waving the Confederate flag. That person doesn't concern me in the least bit, because I know exactly where they are. What I'm concerned about is the person that the Confederate flag is waving. That's one, they could be right in the Walmart line with you and you never know. Oh, y'all ain't heard me yet. Can I say ain't here? I guess ain't is okay. Is that, okay, yeah. The one that the Confederate flag is waving is the one that has that subtle silence. And Paul speaks to those folks a little bit in Romans chapter 2 when he's talking about you judge others, but you don't even realize yourself that you're doing the same thing. Now, what bit of a hypocrisy is that? He says, have you not given proper attention to the kindness of God? Repentance requires a response to truth. You can't just hear truth and you say, you know what, that was a great sermon Sunday. I'm so tired of great sermons, I don't know what to do. It amazes me that the greater the sermon, the more jacked up the culture gets. How can that be if the sermon was that wonderful? Oh, somebody say amen. Now, I don't want, in fact, some of you will look very uncomfortable sitting there. And I hope so. That's been my prayer. I pray that we would get uncomfortable in here this morning. And I pray that you won't sleep tonight. Because that word, that big word, I think I want it in like 2,000 font. Repent would be just pounding and pounding and pounding. So we'd see it like a neon light at 2 o'clock in the morning on that late dark street coming out of the bar. Because none of you will have a clue of what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, but if you were out that late at night and saw a neon sign blinking on and off. And so, Paul says you judge about what they're doing, but you don't even take a look at yourself about what you're doing. Brothers and sisters of the King's Chapel, we need to take a look at our own heart. Because some of you know I'm telling you the truth. We come in here as churchgoers, and we leave out of here as churchgoers. And then we sit around, oh, then this is what I love. We sit around and talk about what the staff isn't doing for me. Is anybody sense I might be a little fired up this morning? I am. Because when I look out in this arena, we live here in Centerville, but I don't care where you go, it's there. The culture is screaming for truth. The culture is screaming for somebody to give it a drink of water of freedom, to set it free. We're beat up on our own thought, our own thinking, our own philosophy, and repentance is so far, if it is in there, it's so far in the background, we can't even tap into it. Oh, repentance requires a response to truth, the response to the kindness of God. Please, please, please. We can't get extremely excited about the baptisms we saw this morning and leave it there, because there's the Monday through Saturday stuff that has to go down that's dependent upon us, if you will. God chose it that way. This wasn't Pastor Milton's idea. I wouldn't have chose people to do it, because we are messed up. We're just messed up. Turn to your neighbor and tell them they're messed up. We don't have visitors this morning, so you can say, well, don't tell these two people over here. They just visiting today. No need for them to absorb all of that. Yeah, every Sunday, we sit in the same seats. We sit around the same people. And it's the messed upness that was here last Sunday, guess what? It rolled right back in here again this Sunday. And so I look for that place that the scripture speaks to that says that there is a liberty to love. There's a liberty to be unconditionally engaged with brothers and sisters who're supposed to have the same Jesus. But I can imagine that Jesus is not owning up for a lot of the stuff down here that we say it's in his name. Man, if we could have the infrared light in here right now and allow our hearts to be exposed before God and everybody could see it, you would understand what I mean when I say we're messed up. Because you can't carry that message of the gospel if you're locked down on your throat because you got so much stuff going on up in your own life. And you won't even seek to get that stuff throwed up. I can say throwed up, I think. Yeah, you won't even seek to be set free. Can I be completely brutally honest with you all this morning? Can I tell you this? And I'm saying it because of the love that I have for the body of Christ and for the body of Christ right here. And this is not to indict anybody. I'm just saying. I know that every Sunday we offer an opportunity for folks who may be challenged or struggling or whatever to partake in a time of prayer, to be encouraged along the walkways there. You know what? In my thinking, in my head, if we agree that there's jacked upness in this sanctuary right now, I'm thinking the lines at those prayer intervals ought to be so deep that you can't get through. You ought to get frustrated because it was 2 o'clock before we could get to your time of prayer. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, I don't have to go over there to get prayer. No, you don't. You can come in here next Sunday just like you leave this Sunday, and we will never know that you're struggling. And the Spirit of God, the Word of God, looks to find us. He wants us. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit convicted me sitting on top of a dryer in Fort Knox, Kentucky, that said, Milton, you need a Savior. You can't continue living like that. And let me tell you something, folks, I was jacked up. Messed up. Not like you all, but I'm just saying, I was. Okay. He says, or do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Ooh, was he tolerant and patient with me? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance. The kindness of God leads to repentance. If you are experiencing the tolerance and the patience and the kindness of God, you should be ready to repent. Now, some of us are not ready to repent. I get that. I don't know where you're going, and I don't know how you're going to work that out. I don't know how that's going to end for you. Because it's only by his grace. If I ask you right now, is anybody in this church? I'm sorry, let me get off of TKC for a while, but I will be back. Has anybody ever wronged you? Nobody? Have you ever had human nature explode in your face and just upset you? I'll use that term because it's nice and neat. And you found yourself responding in such a Christ-centered way. I know some of you said, boy, I thought you were talking about me for a moment there. I know that's what you were thinking. Yeah. Listen. That requires repentance. Because if you're storing that stuff in there and if you're keeping it in your spirit going back and forth, how can you sit in a Bible study? How can you sit under a sermon? How can you sit in a fellowship piece when all of that is designed to call you to liberty, to freedom? But it anchors us down. So much so, man, we're having a hard time figuring out who the church is and who the culture is. And it should not be. He says, listen, stubbornness and an unrepentant. Because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. Now, here was the part that I think you all at least ought to think about as you're considering whether you want to repent this morning or not. What you have to understand is that very sin, that very posture that you've taken, the stubbornness, the unrepentant, the hard-heartedness that you've had about anything and anybody, ever since it locked into your spirit, you've been storing up wrath. Wrath's been stored up. It's just collecting, like plaque. Anybody ever experienced plaque? Well, it helps you understand what I'm trying to say here. So you just stored it up until you can get a Holy Spirit explosion to get that plaque cleaned out because you've been harboring. I held that kind of bitterness toward my father as a young man until I got saved. And when I got saved, I couldn't love the Heavenly Father and not love my own father. It just doesn't work like that, especially since he has a divine order. Fathers are not in homes just to be another biscuit eater. They're not just taking up space at the table. They're actually there for a God-ordained purpose. And young folks, let me just say this to you, and I say anything under 30 is a young folk. If you have any ill toward your parents right now, I pray that you won't leave these grounds until you get to them and get it right. Call on yourself. Yeah, you do that social media thing, be a great time to do it right today. Yeah, let's just light up social media. So when they look at it in that three-letter agency, they'll say, man, it's lit up over there at the King's Chapel. What's going on? No, we need to do that because it frees us up. They weren't trying to make your life miserable. They were trying to raise you as best they knew how. I did not experience the liberty in Christ that I knew he had promised me until I picked up the phone and called my father and told him for the first time, probably maybe a year. We kept seeing each other in passing and all of that kind of thing. Daddy, I love you. Will you forgive me? It liberated me. It liberated him. Oh, way too quiet in here. How do you think your Heavenly Father feels? Because you've been carrying around that unrepentant heart. And an unrepentant heart, it puts on hold the relationship. Because he's not going to move past you harboring stuff. Some of you harboring stuff because of jealousy. Some of you harboring stuff because of skin color. Some of you harboring stuff because of pay grades. Some of you harboring stuff, period. Let it go. It will kill you. It will kill you. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that he set us free. Not to haul all of that baggage of unrepentant stuff in our spirit. Some of you husbands in here right now and wives, y'all need to get it right before you leave the building again. Yeah, it wasn't right when you rolled up in the parking lot, and we know it. No, we don't, but I'm just saying. A group this size, the likelihood of a husband and wife coming on these premises, and there weren't some not-so-friendly looks, not-so-friendly words being exchanged. You kidding me? Then we hit the glass doors there. Good morning, sister. How are you? Oh, I'm fine, thank you in the Lord. Blessed and highly favored. I mean, listen, folks, what Paul is talking about here, that's hypocrisy. Don't you get, I mean, don't we? When do we get tired of hypocrisy? When does our Heavenly Father get tired of hypocrisy? If you're the real deal, be the real deal. He says that hard-heartedness and the stubbornness, it's only stockpiling wrath, that one day something blows up in your house and you go, I don't know what happened here. Well, it's because you've been carrying unrepentant stuff for days, for months, for years. And God just decided to give you a little glimpse of how he plans to address that. And in the moment that we encounter that wrath, that it's just a little taste, it's so concentrated. I mean, if God opened up the full door, then I'm not even preaching this morning because we're done here. But no, he says, hey, you know what? What about that? Oh, Ezekiel 14, verse 1 through 5. The elders want to pursue God and get some answers for some other issues. And God says, yeah, I'll answer you, but I'm not going to answer you until we deal with those idols that are already in your heart. It's the same thing with repentance. Whatever we're holding fast to, we make an idol out of it, we worship it, we feed it, and we live it. And we don't realize the impact that it's having on the body of Christ. We are the body. We are the body of Christ right here at the King's Chapel. Would Jesus know it? Okay. I didn't think you all could get, you're like, you have gotten a level of quietness I've never heard before. I mean, it's like quiet here, but now it's down here. Amen. I pray that this message is stirring you up. He says, turn to Jeremiah 6:16 real quick. I'm almost done. Yeah, not really, but I'm getting there. I'm getting there. No, really, I am. Are you there? Jeremiah 6:16. Again, God is addressing Israel. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient path. The ancient path was the word of God beginning before Genesis 1, all the way up through the time that Jeremiah writes this. In other words, truth. Though truth, that's the ancient path. He says, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. I believe that there are people in here that need rest for their souls. Today, that issue and item that you left home this morning is still at home, and it won't go away until you repent. He says, but they said, can you imagine telling God this? We will not walk in it. Wait. Go and stand in the path where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it. Verse 17, and I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Watch. This is God Almighty speaking, saying, repent so that refreshing times may come to your spirit. Will not walk in truth, will not listen to the sound of the trumpet. The sound of the trumpet is just the heralds, the pastors, preaching and teaching the word of God, which you should hear the sound of. They said, no, that's not going to happen, God. How do you tell God that? And still walk in and say, well, we belong to Jesus. In the same text, he says, God will render to each person according to his deeds, in verse 6. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Are we there? Jeremiah says, to whom shall I speak and give warning? That's what I'm doing this morning. I like Jeremiah's question, because he's asking God, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Jeremiah is about to blow up. He's the one that says this message is in me, like a fire in me. Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. I want to present to you, according to 10 and 11, the current day church. I believe it's become a reproach to God. I believe that there is no delight in truth. But everybody wants us to love one another. But nobody wants Jesus, who is love. Are you with me so far here? All right, because y'all being too quiet, and that, you know, is wonderfully frightening. I'm going to end here in Habakkuk. Oh, Lord, he sent us to Habakkuk. It will take me 30 minutes to find that. But that's all right. I'll give you a moment. I'll give you 30 minutes to find it. Habakkuk in chapter 2. Thank God for the digital age. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, or chapter 1, I should say, a little backdrop. God is about to bring the Chaldeans, which is just that whole Babylonian machine, in on Judah, Jerusalem. They're just not doing the things that God says they ought to do. I'm almost done. Hang on. Yeah, look. So now in chapter 1, God is saying, I am going to throw down. Habakkuk, who is called to be in position to hear from God so he knows what to say, he says, I'm going to take my position. I'm going to stand in my post. And here's what God told him to do in verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. Because God is getting ready to bring wrath. He's getting ready to bring wrath. Here he says, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. I'm hoping we have some runners in here today. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. This vision, which is the way God used to speak to his prophets, was the fact that wrath is coming. And it's coming in the shape and form of the Chaldeans, coming down to administer God's wrath on the nation. And he says, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, that's that little season of grace. Even God now says, hey, this is your moment of repentance. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. God says, write it down. Because it's truly going down. We don't get the time in the season when God chooses to address the sin in our lives. That which we think we've kind of hidden from him. It's over in that little room and nobody else knows about it but us. Not. God is all over that sin. And while he may be blessing you because you fit the plan that he has, don't think you're getting away with it just because he caused $1,000 more to come into your household and you weren't even expecting it. Well, I must be okay, and he doesn't see that sin because he just blessed us with $1,000 extra. No. If David could carry the sin of Bathsheba for a year and a half and God addresses it, I can assure you he will address each one of ours in the same fashion because he can't look on sin and accept it. So what does he say? He says, don't test me when I call for repentance. I want to do a little different this today, I think. No one knew this but me. Are the musicians going to come back? Marty, can we get folks to return, if you will? Can you all stand to your feet? We'll just give them a time to get to the stage, and they're going to begin to play some music. It's typically our time of reflection. If you have a prayer station, we would love for you to assemble to that prayer station. And we're going to be out of order a little bit today. I just think and sense that it's okay for us to be in order with the Spirit and out of order in our service. So here's my heart as I pray. for some of you right now, I know you're probably petrified. And it's okay, because the Comforter's in our midst. Let's bow our heads where we are. Our praise team is going to play just softly in the background, and I want to pray for everyone standing under the sound of my voice. Father God, we do thank you. And we give you praise. We give you praise. Father, we know that you have had a season in our own lives where there are things that we need to repent of. Things that have hindered us in our personal walk with you, and things that have hindered us from walking as a body of believers that you've assembled here at the King's Chapel. And Lord, we long to do it your way. We want to do it your way. And Father, I pray and ask that you would break the chains, the bondage, all of what has hindered us from coming to your throne in a time of need.